whether it is ants at a summer picnic, or you remember the old westerns where the cavalry would be out west and they always sent scouts out ahead of the party so that, you know, look for any type of ambush by the Cheyenne or the Apaches or whatever it may be. And they would go advance in the ahead of the main body. Well, great events throughout history have always been preceded by people or scouts who led the way. Just think of it, had not been for persons like Daniel Boone or Captain John Smith, the United States may have never become a reality. Those names, which are now famous, earned them very little in riches from their adventures. In fact, Daniel Boone was practically a broke man by the time he died, so he died pretty much a pauper. But do we remember the 1945 founders of McLeod Memorial Presbyterian Church? I know a year ago we celebrated our 75th anniversary, but none of the names could come to mind. If they held a gun to my head, I couldn't recall one of them. But we must remember about them there that they've sadly been forgotten, but it's obvious that they were insightful, bold people who, with a creative spirit, who founded the McLeod Memorial Church here in Bartow. The birth of John the Baptist is described in the Gospel of Luke, and then John evolved into the adult who had prepared himself for his ministry in the footsteps of Elijah the prophet. He had received from God the message he was to deliver. And you know, John the Baptist probably began his ministry about 4 years before his first cousin, or second cousin, I should say, Jesus Christ did. So it was all coming together. You know, he had received that message from God, and so the voice of the prophets were very unusual at this time. There had not been a prophet in Israel in 400 years. Malachi was the last prophet. In fact, that's the last book in the Old Testament. 400 years had passed since there had been any prophets in the land of Israel. Many Jews had given up all hope on the promises of God. However, there were some faithful people who prayed and believed that God would speak again as in the days of Malachi. These faithful ones heard John and knew for sure that he was a messenger of God. Now, John the Baptist did not live in sophisticated Jerusalem, the location of the temple. He preached in the back country, a semi-desert region in the hills surrounding the Jordan River and the Dead Sea. Very few people lived there, and the people who heard him, it stirred their hearts up. Soon the word began to spread all over. In a short while, great crowds gathered to listen to this charismatic preacher. Jesus himself was an unusual figure. His clothes were made of probably what we would call burlap today and camel's hair with a leather belt or girdle around his waist. John's diet was locusts and honey. Yes, you know locusts. It was akin to the grasshopper, so that was what was on his meal every day. Repertoire were locusts and wild honey. However, John's power to attract and move people's hearts did not depend on his dress or diet. His personality and message were the secrets of his reputation and influence from God. John was impressive, John was dynamic, and John was strong. His sudden appearance and dramatic approach did remind the people of the prophet Elijah, who had lived almost 1,000 years before. The central purpose of John's work was to prepare the way for the Messiah. John's mission was to revive the souls of the people. They were called to repent of their sins and encouraged to look for the appearance of the Messiah. John vigorously denounced sin, but his message was more than denunciation. He urged people to turn to God, not just to cast aside their faults and sins, but to turn to God and live righteously. And he knew that they needed to have pardon for their sins and live that way. John announced the powerful results with powerful results that a new day was dawning for religion. It was going to hit like an earthquake jolt. It was going to rock everything, literally. You know, eventually it did, you know. I mean, if people just took to the coming Messiah eventually. But religion did have its rulers. It did have those who were in charge of things. And they were not very, they did not receive it very well. Very far removed from what the Pharisees and Sadducees expected. And God was already fulfilling the prophecies of the Messiah's coming. A great era was being born. And already there was evidence of its approach. John the Baptist, believe it or not, had his spiritual descendants, such as John Wesley, George Whitefield, Dwight L. Moody, Billy Sunday, and Billy Graham. Those were the descendants, spiritually, of John the Baptist. They were bold preachers in their day. And they took the message of the Lord to thousands, literally millions of people. People confessed their sins and were baptized in the Jordan River by John. Interestingly enough, those great religious big shots of Judaism heard about this, we know, but they traveled out into the boondocks to visit John. Curiosity played a big role because John the Baptist was a celebrity, though a country bumpkin in their minds, but a popular religious figure. John did not buckle down at all to them, and neither did he resent their coming. In fact, he welcomed them to come to listen to him preach. And John used the occasion to severely rebuke their hypocrisy and false notions of religion. He actually pulled the trigger with both barrels by calling them a brood of vipers and pleaded with them to repent. Brood of vipers do not sound that strongly today, but it rocked those Pharisees and Sadducees' boat. It really did. And it took a lot of courage for John the Baptist to say something like that. You think about that. It's easy and comfortable if you're in familiar surroundings to talk about how things should be or whatever. Hey, you get out in the crowds, you might get a tomato thrown at you or a rock. Or nowadays, somebody might even shoot you. Because what happened here with John the Baptist eventually led to him losing his head, if you remember later on. So he was bold. He was courageous. He had everything. And boy, they listened to him too. And I'm sure they went away just gritting their teeth. We're going to have to do something about this fellow. Sort of like things to come with Jesus Christ later on. We've got to figure a way to kill him. And they did with John the Baptist, as you know. A lot of times, being courageous will not win you friends or influence people. Remember that. John F. Kennedy wrote a book which was published in 1956 called Profiles in Courage. Some of you may have read it. It's a fabulous book. It highlighted the lives of some courageous Americans. A notable mention was Sam Houston. Now, some of you may not even know that name. Sam Houston is a distant relative of mine. I had an Uncle Houston. We always kept that name alive on my mother's side of the family. But Sam Houston, if you remember, he led the fight for Texas independence from Mexico. And he was and later brought the entire, what was the territory, into the union with the United States. So we have to remember, actually Houston was the only president of Texas, but he said Texas needs to be in the Union. Well, guess what happened? 16 years after he brought Texas into the Union, the southern states were seceding, because they didn't want to stay in the United States anymore. There were various things. But Texas was no different. There was one stumbling block to secession. It was Sam Houston. He said, I brought Texas into the Union, but I am not taking Texas out of the Union. He refused as governor to withdraw that state upon threat of impeachment. President Lincoln had offered help for him, but Houston kindly declined, and he said, I'm going to do it my way. The Texas legislature was convened in Austin, and all officials were required to be present to approve the Articles of Secession. A roll call was began, and the last name to be read was Governor Sam Houston. The speaker said, Sam Houston! Sam Houston! Sam Houston! Silence from the chamber. Sam Houston was not there. He had just submitted his letter of resignation and was seen leaving Austin astride his horse wearing his familiar extra-large brim plantation hat. Courageous in the face of the enemy. And you know, he was one who defeated the Mexicans at the Battle of San Jacinto. I think he was probably more courageous standing up to the Texas legislature than he was an army of Mexicans. What he did was something very, very courageous. He did not kowtow down to the forces of bullying and fanaticism. And he ended up losing his job. But he ended up maintaining his ethics and his gentility. Remember that. When things look like they're going against you, remember, you can hold your ground, but you don't have to be nasty about it. And Sam Houston held his ground, but he lost his job like that. But the terms of discipleship are similar for us. They're the same for everybody. And you think about that. As Christians, we are disciples of the Lord. And we are to hold our standards according to Holy Scripture. And that's where we supposedly draw the line. Some people say you can compromise. Well, you can, but you lose your credibility when you do something like that. The temple religious officials refused to substitute their formalities or ritual for a personal faith. These officials prided themselves on their ancestry from Abraham, but pedigree does not mean much to God. It's interesting that the Bible's full of genealogy lists, but that doesn't matter to God. God is concerned about you at the present. You know, the old joke was you can't get into heaven on your uncle's being a deacon. Well, that's very true. It must take your own on your side. If God calls you to salvation, God expects you to yield to Him. So remember that. It is an important thing to keep in mind. God has no grandchildren, only children. So true repentance does produce results. Most people today do not understand that repentance is required to seek forgiveness. You've heard me use the Greek word metanoia, which is the Greek for repentance, but it also means make a U-turn, turn around. That is what repentance is all about. But the Lord's Supper we are about ready to take after the sermon is finished is the best example and illustration for each of us to ask pardon for our transgressions against God. Some people say, well, I'm not worthy to take this sacrament. Well, you know what? None of us are, including yours truly. But that is why Jesus Christ established this sacrament, was for our well-being, for our spiritual health. That is the reason it all is. Now, years ago in the Presbyterian Church, about 200 years ago or so, they had a policy, thank goodness it's not called fencing the table. So, guess what? If the preacher was looking out from his pulpit and saw somebody, he might, say, Shelley Duncan's not worthy to take the Lord's Supper today. She's a sinner. She really isn't, but I just wanted to use her as an example. But seriously, that could be very humiliating on people. The Lord's Supper is not to humiliate people. God does not like people being humiliated. See, we're all walking the same path toward the common goal of getting to heaven. And so by doing this, we nurture our faith through the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. But you know, we don't really take Scripture that serious today, because most of us do not believe a lot of it applies to us today. When it says, love one another, do we actually love one another or despise one another? Do we grit our teeth? You know, I was talking to somebody over at Fort Meade this morning, and they were talking about their daughter, and she was wanting to date this boy, and he would not date her unless she was of the same church and the same political party. Now, that is a sad, sad, sad testimony. I've never let either one of those stand in my way of a friendship. It's beneath me to do something like that. That sounds like a snob, don't I? But that is the truth. Our goal is to honor God, to love God with all our heart, mind, and souls. Don't ever forget that. God is supreme over everything there. John the Baptist would not be very popular today with this feel-good religion that circulates around. You know, you're going to get a brand new Rolls Royce if your faith's strong enough. That is false religion right there. John cut no corners in emphasizing that we'd better make sure our relationship is on solid ground. Is it? That is your decision between you and God this morning and nobody else's. So remember, ask God to help your relationship to Him, and God will answer you on that. Let us pray. Oh Lord, sometimes in our lives we get confused. We don't know which direction to turn to, but You are the ultimate compass. We know that You will steer us in the right direction. It takes faith, oh Lord, we know, and it's scary sometimes to reach out into the darkness and not know where we'll end up. But we know that You hold us in Your hands, that You will never let us out of them. Thank You, O Lord, for being whom You are, that You watched out for Your people since the days of Abraham. We pray, O God, if our faith is faltering, may we know that through the Lord's Supper today, that Your presence will be felt. This we pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.